Let's turn together to our text for tonight. It is Luke chapter 3. Chapter 3, the verses 1 through 18. For those of you who are studying Luke with me on a couple of Mondays each month, some of this may be familiar to you because we've just looked at Luke chapter 3. But for the rest of us, I'd like to just pay attention with you to Luke chapter 2, which we've read the last two Sundays in the morning. Luke sets the text up in such a way that he speaks of large political realities going on. There's a census that takes place, and there's a migration of people heading to their own hometowns. That's how Luke 2 is set up. And then the spotlight, or the camera, is something that Luke takes out into the fields with the shepherds and with this poor family, and that happens in the shadows of this great empire that is announced in Luke chapter 2 and this royal decree. Chapter 3, Luke does something similar and names all of these big political names. Now he's not introducing Jesus, but he's introducing John the Baptist. And once again, there are all of these names that to the original hearers would have been the big political figures of the day, but that's not where the action is. The action is out in the wilderness, and he draws the camera and the reader's attention now to John the Baptist. Why John the Baptist in Advent? The church has looked through the centuries as Advent is a time where we get into the hearts and minds of the Old Testament people who are yearning and watching and waiting and so aware of the world's need for God to come and fix things. And so John the Baptist stands, in a sense, with one foot in the Old Testament and one foot in the New Testament as the prophet who straddles both the First Testament and the Second. And he comes looking and sounding like a prophet. One of my favorite authors and preachers is Barbara Brown Taylor, and she calls John the Baptist the Doberman Pinscher of the kingdom. He is just barking at the door of the kingdom, ready, telling us to get ready. Luke calls this chapter good news, and we get to explore tonight. So what makes this good news, these strong words by John the Baptist? Maybe it is a call for all of us to get ready for God's coming, for God's appearing. So before we read, let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thank you for the old songs that tell us again of the old story that lives within us. Thank you for this season. And we pray that you would help us to prepare our hearts and our lives for your appearing. Draw our attention away from those things that are loud and bright, and draw our attention again to the simplicity of your messengers and the beautiful message that they bring in their mouths, in their lives, and that they carry on their feet. So today, as we read, as we listen, as we hear, we pray that you will guide us. Guide us into your story again, and bring your story into us. Refresh, renew, and revive us with good news. Help us, we pray, to see Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. So watch for it. The big political backdrop, the announcement, and then the response of the people, beginning at verse 1, concluding at verse 18. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod Tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, Tetrarch of Iturea, and Trachonitis and Lysanias, Tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. John went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, "A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all people will see God's salvation." John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." The crowd asked, "What shall we do then?" John answered, "Anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same." Luke says, "Even tax collectors came to be baptized. 'Teacher,' they asked, 'what should we do?' 'Don't collect any more than you are required to,' he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, 'And what should we do?' He replied, 'Don't extort money, and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay.' Now the people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, 'I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of the sandals of whom I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire.' And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them." Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. So, are you getting ready? And what does getting ready look like for many of us? Decorating? Gift buying? Anticipating loved ones or not so loved ones coming to your home? What does getting ready look like in this season? This is the time of year when many of us give and receive Christmas greetings, sending cards, photos, Christmas letters. Tracy and I often smile about Christmas letters from family and friends that sometimes present a perfect life and family talking about or boldly announcing everything that they have done this past year. Dear friends and family, in October, our daughter was nominated for a Nobel Peace Prize just 3 days after having triplets. Our granddaughter graduated with honors from preschool. We're blessed with perfect health, having each lost 25 to 30 pounds. We took 9 trips this year, and on a recent one to California, we bumped into a celebrity and we spent the entire weekend together. Ever receive these letters? I hope you don't send them. But every year we get those kinds of letters. We have this perfect life. Luke opens up his gospel with a bold announcement on the lips of John the Baptist, a message of get ready. And his boldness is not about what took place in the past, but his boldness is about what's coming in the present and the future. His Christmas greeting comes in the wilderness, And it's not seeker friendly. It's you brood of vipers. We're not ready for such a message. Yet there John stands in the wilderness with people who chose to be there. People who felt summoned to be there. They wanted or they needed something. They wanted something different for their life or for their world. And my hunch is that they were not sure what that difference was, but they were craving something. They knew something had to change. They knew something had to be different. And for whatever reason, they said, "We think it needs to start with us." Maybe they were tired and worn out of the way in which they related to one another or the way in which they related to their jobs. Maybe they were exhausted by the burdens of life. Whatever it was that brought them out there, they were drawn to his message and maybe his presence. Maybe they were curious about him, wondering, what's this guy all about? They knew something had to be different in their life and in their world. How should we get ready for that? The Baptist, the baptizer, says, repent. Get ready. And repentance is not about saying sorry for all the things that I've not done right in my world, but repentance is about a change of direction. It's about a U-turn. And I think all of these wilderness people were ripe for something. They desired something different, and they wanted to take another step, even a minor step toward preparing for God's coming. I think they wanted a faith, a religion, a spirituality, some kind of experience that was more than about their heritage and everything that they had been taught, more than about lip service. But they wanted something that penetrated their life experience, that changed them. And maybe they saw a link between their need and John's message, but they found themselves there in that moment. We have discovered in my house a new TV show this year. It's on Tuesday nights. And it's called New Amsterdam, and it's a hospital show. And I love what the new main character, the one who is the superintendent or the chief of operations for the whole hospital, does. He comes into this environment that's foreign to him, and he changes everything. All of you who are in the heart department, heart surgery department, stand up. You're all fired. You have put profits over patient needs. You have the worst survival rate. Everybody clear out. Here's a guy who comes into a hospital setting and says, we need to make this hospital about patient care, not about profits. It's what is in the patient's best interest. And he walks around the hospital saying, so what can I do for you? How can I support you? How can we change the way we look at this environment to say, this is not first and foremost about money, but it's about people. What can I do for you? And I think about that kind of heart and mindset and way of engaging new that reminds me of the kinds of things that John the Baptizer is talking about. Advent means appearing or dawning or emergence of something new. And the church puts into its very calendar the reminder that how do we get ready for the appearing of God, and how do we watch for that? Do we continue to complain about the world, or do we listen to the prophets and hear their call to not look at the world that way, but to begin by changing our very selves? What do I need to change here rather than making the world's problems everyone else's? What is it that I need to change? Isn't it fascinating that when John the Baptist begins to talk about this, this is the only gospel where John the Baptist gives pastoral advice to those who are around, and it's tax collectors and it's soldiers who say, we hear it. The government is a mess. We have a part of that. What can we do? What does that look like right here? And John's message sounds very much like Mary's song. John's message sounds very much like Jesus' own preaching. It is about caring for others. It is about seeing the hungry. It is about not exercising your rights over and against someone else's. It's about collecting just what you need, not going beyond that. It's the kind of change and transformation that comes with the kingdom, so that the crowds are saying, what can we do? What should we do as we look at ourselves? And in Luke's gospel, the message of salvation is so much more than what happens to me after I die. Luke's message that he shares as he shows us Jesus' message is one that has profound social implications. What does Jesus' first sermon look like in Luke chapter 4? I am here anointed by the Holy Spirit to proclaim good news to the poor. These are the very things that Mary sings about, tearing down the mighty and the powerful from their thrones. God is coming to see that injustices are turned over, that inequities are made right. This is why the early church in Luke and Acts turned their attention on the poor, on feeding, on clothing, on housing. These are why our hearts beat for these ministries here. It's part of the fabric of who the church is. So tax collectors and soldiers are called to look at their whole environment, their whole climate for conducting their business differently, to remove themselves from the center and to begin to see the needs of others. You want the world to be different? Then you change your own way of seeing. You want the world to look different and experience it different? It begins with our own individual repentance in preparation for who God is calling us to be and how God will appear in our world. So if we were there out in the wilderness with John the Baptist, we might be asking, what should we do this Advent? What does repentance look like for us? So if you're a parent, let me ask this. When was the last time your kids heard you acknowledge your mistakes or your failures? When was the last time one of your kids, one of my kids, heard me apologize or heard you apologize, where you committed yourself to a different path? It's not easy for any of us. The few times I have done this with my own kids, shame on me, I actually looked them in the eye, got on the knees of my heart, and said this to them, and I know it had made a lasting impression or difference, because my kids will be the very first ones to say, Dad, you always think you're right. Of course I always think I'm right. We all do. But if we want our children to embrace humility and the weakness of the gospel, it's something that they need to see and hear and have modeled for them. It means allowing God to use our mistakes, our brokenness, our sin, as a script for our relationships with others. Pastors and church leaders need to do this too. You have to know that when John was preaching, that every rich woman in the crowd and every tax collector accustomed to collecting more than was necessary, and every soldier who was misusing the badge or the sword or the army to bully people, now will have to re-enter into their life, into their work, and do their business differently. Because it's about getting ready and taking the message seriously. If you're married, when was the last time you named your failings to your partner or owned them and dedicated yourself and your energies toward doing something different? How often is it that we are in a spot when we are waiting for someone else to change, someone else to repent, someone else to transform? You know, if you really got this right in your life, then everything would be much better. This is your fault. This is your problem. And we encounter a text about getting ready and repentance, and we realize that it's not about putting it outside of ourselves, but how do we need to change, repent, transform inside when God is calling each one of us to perpetual newness? There is nothing worse than someone who thinks that they're always right. There is nothing worse than someone who is always projecting more righteousness than everyone else. These are the very folks that John invites into the wilderness to say, it doesn't matter who your father was. God can raise up stones out of Abraham. That doesn't matter anymore. What matters is a broken and tender heart, ready to get ready to repent and transform, because God is coming. It is that broken and tender heart that is the doorbell for the kingdom, that signals that someone new is coming, that change is flooding. And it's an invitation into that kind of life. So if you and I are expecting the Savior's coming to change your life, and if you're willing to be generous and honest and embrace the love and the mercy of God who changes us, who can change us every day in all of those places that our heart has become tender, then this becomes good news. You mean I don't have to be so stubborn anymore? I don't have to be right all the time? I don't have to blame everybody else? I don't have to look down at my nose at everyone with a sense of superior. I don't have to live that way anymore? Thanks be to God. This is what John is preaching about. This is what Luke is proclaiming. In the shadow of the empire, where the kings and the magistrates and the governors, I think, so highly of themselves, and they're proclaiming with boldness how wise and beautiful and wonderful they are, that is not where Luke draws the attention. It's out in the wilderness with the humble and the brokenhearted who are saying, what can I do? What can I do to prepare for God's coming? Because I've taken the message to heart. I'm in the difficult place, I'm in the wilderness, I'm in the impossible place, and I'm not going to expect the whole world to change, but I'm hearing the summons of God for me to change right here and right now, because I've seen God do the impossible. So when it comes to repentance, God, start with me, change me first. That's repentance. That's the good news that Luke is proclaiming, because out of that soil, beautiful mercy and generosity and community and transformative power of God and the Spirit of God can do a new thing. that's why he calls it good news. What does it mean to get ready? What does it mean to be watchful and attentive? What are the small ways in which God is opening up newness inside of each one of us? It can happen in Advent. And wherever it does, the Spirit is at work. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Today, O God, whether we are curious onlookers or soldiers or tax collectors or harlots or people who are part of a crowd, we gather in this place around this text and we are mindful of the ways in which you prepare us for something new. So forgive us when we have looked outside of ourselves and have said something has to change. Help us to hear the message of John, the New Testament prophet, who called us to get ready. As we wait, as we watch, make us tender-hearted, we pray. Soften us, because your world needs tenderness. Your world needs mercy and compassion. We know that where there is bragging, where there is bravado, where there is boasting, these things will cease. But we know that your love is long-lasting, but your love comes with more challenge for us. So we pray, refresh, renew, revive us in the tenderness that comes wherever your kingdom is present. And with new love and devotion, give us the courage to follow you and to follow your Son. We pray in his name. Amen.